We are in the fourth and final lesson of the unit that will conclude this unit on today. And once again, the entire quarter, the subject that we're dealing with is faith and providence, and how fitting it is here on this final lesson of Unit 1, which is titled A Call to Faith, A Call to Faith, that the writer concludes this final lesson of the unit, Lesson 4, titled Abram's Exemplary Faith. Abram's Exemplary Faith, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, is where we are today. Printed text, again, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Some related passages of scriptures that we will look at, just a few, we may not look at all of them, are Psalms 115, verses 9 through 13, Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, as well as verses 17 through 25, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as is our custom. My dear sisters and brothers, if you would, sir, ma'am, let us stand and we'll read our golden text together, and then we'll go into the lesson. Amen. And if we're prepared, let us all read. Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone to make you a promise, and upon doing so, you became anxious about that promise that they'd made, and you were wondering when were they going to make good on that promise? Anybody here ever have that happen to them? I can remember when my son was, you know, but so young and what have you, and I would tell him that if this, then that. And you know how children are, they think it's supposed to happen right now. And so when it doesn't happen, when it didn't happen, he would say to me, Dad, you said. In other words, that was his way of reminding me. But isn't it strange and ironic that they can remember what you said and that what you said you were going to do, but they can't remember what you told them they needed to do. So here it is in this text today. Abram, through the promises that God has made, and oh, by the way, in chapter 15, this is the fourth appearance that the Lord makes unto Abram. And Abram is now asking the question, Lord, when is this going to come to fruition? What are you going to give me? Some might associate that with the mere fact, remember what's happened in chapter 14. Abram gets involved in a fight as a result of a relative of his, a nephew, who as a result of choosing wrongly, that is to go into a city that the Bible says was wicked and sinful. And as a result of that, because of four kings who became very upset, displeased, that the five kings who had been subservient, who had served them for 12 years, suddenly in year 13, decide we're not going to take it anymore. And so they took exception to that. Unfortunately, this could be looked at in the way of Lot being at the wrong place at the wrong time. So there he is. The Bible says that when the five kings, correction, the four kings came down from the north, that they took everything the people owned to include the people. And it just so happened that Lot was included in the people. And then the Bible says one who had escaped goes and tells Brother Abram, Brother Abram, they came down, destroyed the city, took all the women and the children, and oh yes, Lot was among those that they took back. And then the Bible says that Abram did what? He got him 318 men and went down, pursued them, and then at night commenced to whooping them upside the head. And oh, by the way, took everything back that they had taken, to include his nephew Brother Lot, and came on back. Now imagine this, not unlike ourselves. Can you see the picture? Had you done similar to what Abram done, and oh, by the way, what reason would Abram have in terms of any military interest to own anything, knowing what God had already promised him? There's nothing to indicate in the Bible, at least we don't see it in print, to suggest that he was a military man and that he was interested in, you know, capturing territory. He goes back to where he was camped out in Haran. So he's there, and no doubt, after all this has taken place, now he's saying, well, maybe they could come back after me. I mean, I only took 318 men. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many numbered among the four kings. Doesn't tell us that, does it? So 318 men. It suggests this. It was the power of God through those 318 men. But Abram is now saying, Moreover, he's saying, wait a minute. God promised, and just me and Sarah, and I'm 75, and wait a minute. So that's where we are in chapter 15. But I believe that this text is tailored to also teach you and I about perseverance and patience, and more importantly, about obedience. Because obedience and faith are inextricably tied together. You cannot separate them. It's not enough to have faith in God, but you also must obey God. Faith is the basis of our relationship with God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come unto Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who what? Diligently seek Him. Amen. That's there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. So, faith, that's the basis of our relationship. Not, watch this, not works. It's easy to see Abram's victory based on an act, something that he did, and suggest that as a result of his act, that God's going to reward him as such. Oh, by the way, you do know that after the victory, the king of Sodom did what? Tried to give him some of his victuals. And Abram said, no, thank you. And then this mysterious person arrives, okay, in the person of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek offers him bread and wine. And he also does what? He blesses him. And we believe it is said that he is a type of Jesus, that is Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a what? Priest and a king. Amen. So here we are. Here we are. Let me share this with you real quick. You do know that the just shall live by faith. What makes us righteous? Is it our works, or is it our faith? And as we exercise our faith, Bible says that, listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. Over in Titus, matter of fact, turn there if you will. I want to show you something. Amen. Turn there. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at it. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 2 Timothy, Titus, you got to go all the way back there to almost near the end of your Bible there. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. If someone, please, ma'am or sir, would read that. And read from the New King, I'm sorry, read from the King James Version, if you will, if you have it. Otherwise, use the version that you have. I like the way the King James Version reads. Go ahead, brother.
Mercy, he saved us by the washing. washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So it's not by works of righteousness. Abram's faith, because of his faith, the Bible says that God accounted it unto him, what? For righteousness. Because obedience and faith are tied together. When God first spoke to him, remember, he's in the land of Ur. He told him to get out from among his people, the Chaldees, and go to a place that he would show him. We see nothing recorded in the scripture that would indicate that Abram in any way hesitated. In fact, it does not even tell us that there was even any dialogue. The Bible says that Abraham just got up with his father, Terah, and the rest of the family, boom, and moved out. I think there's a lesson right there for all of us. How often is it that we're praying and asking God to move in our situation, move in our lives, and God is telling us what he wants us to do, and we're questioning God, and we're hesitating, we're reluctant. What is faith? We quote Hebrews 11, chapter 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is seeing? Seeing is this. Seeing, in its literal translation, means appearance, appear, something that it appears, I can see it. Because there's in Scripture, in the Gospels, John chapter 20, verse 29, seeing and believing. Here is Jesus, Thomas, who, after having been told by his fellow disciples about Jesus, Thomas said, "Except I see the nail print in his hands, I will not believe." What does Jesus then say to Thomas when he finally arrives on the scene in the presence of Jesus? He tells him to put his touch here. And then here's what he says to Thomas. "Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." Anybody in this room ever seen Jesus? So then why do you believe what you believe? It's as a result of your faith. Never seen him. But John chapter 3, verse 16 reads on this wise. Huh? How does it read? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," what? Has said, didn't say anything about see. "Whosoever believeth in him." So we believe the gospel. We believe the word of God. And we believe that it is true in how it reads and tells us about who the man Jesus is. Righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot get it any other way. It's not about man's righteousness. It's not, that's a good dude. That's a good person. She's a good lady. Goodness will not get you into heaven. Yes, sir.
It's not exactly what you had, but a baseball player, he got shot.
Yes.
When he was at the hospital, they said the doctors, were looking at him. He said, "Don't let me die. I'm a good person."
You know what? Thank you for interjecting that. That's beautiful. Notice what he said to the doctor. "Don't let me die. I'm a good person." I don't know if that's indicative of him not having faith in God or even having a relationship or even being a believer. But it speaks to something that is absent from the man, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The doctor is merely a conduit, a vehicle that has been endowed with abilities by God to be able to facilitate meeting an immediate emergent need. But the healing that's going to take place comes from who? And so it is in our lives. And not only just what? Physical healing. But the greatest healing that we all need is what? Spiritual. That our souls won't be lost. And actually the Bible says he was what? Bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice our transgressions, our iniquities. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose iniquities have been forgiven. So we're talking about faith. Faith. I love it. Sometimes we come to a place in our lives where we must make a decision to trust God no matter how unlikely his promised blessing may seem. As the question was posed earlier, have you ever had someone make you a promise for which they've yet to make good on the promise, and or whenever the promise was made, seemingly because it had not come to fruition, you begin to wonder if they truly meant what they said? Were they being honest about what they promised you? Notice in the text, God never told Abram when. Never told him. He just said, I'll make you a father of what? Many nations. Didn't give him a timetable. Oh, by the way, watch this now. So, amen. He lived to be 175 years old. He was 75 when he leaves Haran. He questions, he says, wait a minute, God, you've not done anything here yet to give me any evidence. Oh, by the way, one who is a servant, this Eliezer from Damascus. Notice what it said, this Eliezer, in verse 4 of the text, from Damascus, would be my heir. How many of us in our faith walk with God have an expectation? We've prayed, we asked God for something, and now we begin to get a little apprehensive, a little anxious, because it has yet to come to fruition. It has not been made manifest in our lives. It could be a wayward child. It could be seemingly a spouse who, man, you know, our relationship really could be better. And Lord, and then we get disenchanted, we get frustrated, we give up hope, and we either do one or two things. We either take matters into our own hand, and we know what the end result is always there, or we just completely give up. Or guess what it also does? It also affects our trust in God. Many people will do this. They'll stop coming to church. They won't come to family church school. They won't come to midweek. But I'm reminded of something here. I think this will bless you. I really believe it will. Turn to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. I think this will bless you. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19.
Which version do you like?
What do you have, D?
NIV.
Okay, very well. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?
Amen. Right there, that's good. Did you hear that? That ought to bless you right there. That ought to bless you. When God speaks, God does what God says he will do. And I like the way the NIV reads there, Deacon Ray. It says he's what? Not human. You can always trust God. But Deacon Johnson, depending on what day of the week it is, might fail you. You know how some people say, man, if you need anything, I'll be right there. Have mercy, Lord. And not you, but me, that's who I am. That's my nature. I'm human. See, for us, the everything has to be perfect. The conditions have to be just right. Don't call me at 1 a.m. in the morning and you have a need. You're looking at the clock and saying, well, can it wait till it? Amen. So remember, we're talking about faith, faith, faith. We can trust God. The writer of Hebrews over in chapter 12 says, you and I, it talks about, you know, those witnesses of whom Abram is included. Remember from chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then after the writer goes through the Hall of Fame list there, he gets over into chapter 12, and at the very beginning, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with patience. Doing what? Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Not our what? Belief. Not our works, but faith. Faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me get to it. Amen. God does not bless us based on our performance, but by our, watch this, faith in him. For by faith ye are saved, and not of works, but it is a gift of God, lest any man should what? Boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's our faith. Our faith. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Faith. Here it is. Today's aim is this. The facts are to realize God blesses his people when they put their faith in him. Jesus said, trust not in what? Uncertain riches. Oh, by the way, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first what? The kingdom. It's not about things. All these things are going to perish. They can be easily taken away. Ask Lot. Never hold on to something so tight. Here it is. Here's the principle. Remember that salvation does not come through works, but by grace through faith. For by grace through faith are ye saved, and not of works. It is a gift. Grace is a gift based on your faith. Why? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, you know what? Your and my best efforts, our best work to Deacon Burge, to be good is still nothing more than filthy rags. Okay, how good you are. Don't misunderstand. You need to be good now. It's noble to do what's right and be good. Good is better than bad. Let me frame it that way. But you're good. Cannot stand the test against God's righteousness. Just will not make, we don't measure up. And we understand that, not you, but me. And here's the application: to follow Jesus in faithful obedience. Remember, I talked about it last Sunday. I'm reiterating it again today. Faith and obedience are inextricably tied together. You cannot, in serving God, have faith and then disobey. First Samuel 16:23. Obedience is better than sacrifice. 15 verse, chapter 15. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You got to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Abraham trusted God, the Bible says, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Amen. Three things the author believes that we can glean from the text today. He wants to show us through verses 1-6, a test of Abram's faith. Let me stop right here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, a faith that can't be tested is no faith at all. You need to be tested. It's easy to trust someone when everything is going well and seemingly all things are going right for you. But if I truly want to know how committed and how much you care for me, I'll put you through a test. See how you stand up under pressure. See how you stand when the conditions are not favorable. Ask Peter, Lord, is that you? It is I. Bid me come to you. Very well, come. Steps out, and the Bible says he begins to walk. And then the Bible says the wind became boisterous, and he lost his faith when the man of faith was standing right there in front of him. So it is in our lives. Not you, but me. Turbulence comes through whatever method it comes, illness, death, loss of a job, wayward child, abusive spouse, whatever it is, we get tested. Amen. Yes, sir.
And but there's also the occasions where our faith wavers and almost disappears when things get too good.
You know what? I'm glad you interjected that. That's a good contrast because it's so true, because most people get comfortable with life and they forget who it is that's sustaining them. They think it's based on their own merit, who they're connected to. They stay home, do nothing, sit on their blessed assurance. And then as soon as trouble comes, now all of a sudden they call on God. Deacon Ray, you were gonna?
Yeah, I was gonna say that we have a crisis in faith.
A crisis as described when you say crisis.
I'm looking mainly at the church, at America right now, that we have people who have lost faith in their lives, so that depression, mental illness, and a whole lot of other things are affecting virtually all of the age groups that are out there. And I just think that it's indicative of people who have lost faith. Mm-hmm. And so they're actually giving up. So the ultimate case of loss of faith is, to me, suicide.
But the question becomes, though, and that's a broad statement you make, because watch this, how many of them are believers? And there's no way to identify that. In the church, yes, depression is as much alive as it is outside the church. So that deficit comes as a result of even, and notice, we can go through the Bible and look at numerous situations. We can look at Elisha, who was in depression. We can look at David, who was in depression. Look at how he writes. So,
I'm just looking at people who have given up. Because now these are people who are not necessarily in a church, but they believe in a God.
They believe in a God, but do they believe in God?
Well, they believe in God. Because
but because you how do you know that, David? It's just difficult to
the Gallup polls
but that's man's Gallup poll. Man is not suggesting that. He's not going into the church.
And the point is not really about whether or not, you know, that they are attending a church. It's just that these are people who say that they are believers, but who also are also in deep depression.
But where does that information come from that you're sharing with us today? Because I don't know who those people say that they are believers and suggest that they've lost their faith and we're in a faith crisis in America. Because I believe that the body of Christ in the faith-based community is as healthy as it's ever been. People may not necessarily exercise their faith as they should for whatever reason they choose not to, such as it is right here. I already alluded to it. How many people are in the room right now? We're average about 15, 16 in attendance here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when it comes to Family Church School. There are more than 15 seats in this room right now. Now, what's the basis of the absence of those individuals, and how do I associate that or attach it to their faith? It's more commitment, because their faith increases by what? By being present and hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word. So I don't get into America and its Gallup polls and all that other stuff. The question I have is, if in when we talk about government, those who are, whether they be in the Justice Department, whether they be in the Senate, whether they be in the House, how many of those individuals believe God, have a relationship with Him, have faith in Him, and are exercising their duty such that, yes, when you talk about faith, albeit I would like to say or call it trust you. Can I trust you? The Bible talks in Romans chapter 14 about the government, about how you and I ought to do what? Pray. And more importantly, obey. Because it is God who what? Sets up kingdoms and tears down kingdoms. So your faith must always be directed toward who? In God. In God. That's important. Abram trusted God. He believed God. He didn't look at his dad and say, well, Dad, what do you think? God told me to get up from out of Ur and go to a land which He would show. Do you think I ought to do that? What are your thoughts? Bible says, took up the entire family and they moved out. They get to Mamre, his dad dies. And then Abram moves on. And oh, by the way, notice, Bible doesn't tell us what he had prior to departing Ur from among the Chaldees. Remember, these are idol worshipers. He's not even a Jew. If you read your Bible, notice God said that, listen, I'm going to make you a father of nations. The name Abram means exalted one. God chooses a man who demonstrates faith. Notice, he's 99. I'm getting ahead of myself. And he gets circumcised. What was the one thing that Jews always did, were required to do on the eighth day of the birth of a child? Sir, but this man's 99. And God tells him over in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you the father of many nations. Oh, in the text today, in chapter 15, he says, okay, walk out, come here, look up.
There are no Jews before
Abraham. The Bible doesn't record it. The canonical scrolls does not tell us that there are.
He's the father of
Jews. Well, he's the father of the Israel nation, but he was not a Jew. Abram was not a Jew. it's relevant because of the process of when he turns 99, which established the ritual of the Jewish nation. Notice he tells him, you're going to be the father of this very nation. Who went into Egypt? Were they Jews? Yeah, they were Jews. And they are descendants of his, because as a result of that, notice, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, guess what? That same ritual occurred. Isaac, Jacob, and it continues. No longer is that a requirement. Paul talks about it. That's under the law. We're no longer under the law. We're in grace. So here we are, as we talk about faith, the author says, test of Abraham's faith. Can your faith be tested? Number two, a promise and uncertainty. Because Abraham begins to ask these questions of God as to, Lord, what are you going to do for me? See it that I'm childless. This is in verses 7 through 11. And then lastly, the third point, a look far ahead, as God then tells him what's going to happen in the future as he becomes the father of many nations. Let us read together verses 1 through 6, because we're down to about 10 minutes. We kind of got pushed aside there. Verses 1 through 6, let us read. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Stop right there real quick. Notice what he says in that last sentence, in that B clause. He says, watch this. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Notice, one could suggest or determine from here, Abram is concerned about what? He's went down and whipped up these guys' head, and it is not unlikely that they could what? Expect a counterattack. And God says, I'm your shield. And then he goes on to say, and I am thy what? Exceeding great reward. Not because of his works, but because of what? His faith. Read on. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he what? Amen. So here's what God does. In an object lesson, you and I can no more count the number of stars than could Abraham. You ever been out in an open area at night, look up, and you know what? When we were children, we used to try to count. It's impossible. What an illustration. What an illustration. Let me share some things with you. God has defended you from past enemies and will protect you from enemies in the future, to include yourself, the enemy that's inside of you. Not you, but me. If I had time, which we don't have enough time, I would tell you how God protected me from myself. Amen. And he protected you too. None of us in this room were always saved, and we're all still under construction, and we are being perfected. We hadn't arrived yet. Amen. So here it is, number two. Believers should trust God's timing even when our deliverance seems to be on hold. I alluded to it earlier. Don't give up on God. You know, we sing songs. Sometimes, you know, we get into the emotion of the song, but are we listening to the words? And are we, more importantly, reading our Bible and associating? Listen, the Bible says, listen, you ought to make melody in your heart. Every human being that's a believer of God ought to have a song in their heart and a praise on their lips. The Bible says, offer up the sacrifices of praise. That is the fruit of your lips. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Wait, I say again, wait. I assure you, if you get ahead of God, the end result is not going to be what you thought. And then we'll say such things as, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. Really? Wait on God. Don't move out ahead of God. Amen. Believers should trust God's promises even when they seem too good to be true. I'm not even going to go there. Here it is. Faith in God, I alluded to this earlier, is the basis of our relationship in Him. That's the basis. Romans 10, right? 9. If we what? Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that comes strictly, straightway through what? Faith. Through faith. Amen. All right. Let us read verses 7 through 12. Amen. Let us read. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him unto all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Amen. Now notice verse 10. And he took unto him all these. Notice what his instructions were. And the Bible says he did this. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. Obedience. Whatever. However God tells you to do it, whatever God tells you to do, do it that way. You ever know when you were raising your children, even when you were being raised, not you, not me. Mama said, do this. Daddy said, do that. And you decided that, you know what? I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. My dad would say, boy, didn't I tell you to do it this way? Because I discovered usually if I'd follow the instructions, then it turned out better anyway. Not your children, but mine, you know, for whatever reason, they own the planet for a half a day and they know everything. And not unlike myself, okay, I had my time to remember, listen, children are going to be children. You and I are charged to train them in the way that they should go, but not exasperate them. See, we missed that part. We like the part where it says train them up over in Proverbs 22:6, but we hate Ephesians chapter 6 where it says don't exasperate them. They still have to be children, right? Note the prodigal son. He knew everything. And then how the audacity to say, give me mine. Yeah. And the end result, so it is, you do know that we are children of God. I don't care if you're 100. God has no grandchildren. Bible says we are children of the Most High God. And as such, children are taught to do what? Obey their parents. That's all I'm trying to tell us. Here it is as we rush to a close. Listen, believers can trust that we are in God's will. Here it is. When we do what God's word says, obedience is better than sacrifice. You don't want the makeup test. Ask Jonah. You know that, and I know it from the standpoint in the physical realm. Okay. You fail to prepare for the exam. You walk into the classroom, Brother Mercer, didn't study. Huh? Fail it. Teacher says you need to take makeup. Because in this class, you're required to make a certain grade before you can move on. Isn't it strange how when you take the makeup, same information, but it seemingly is what, four times harder. Now you're in there scratching your head. That's why it's better to obey. Let us conclude. Let us read verses 13 through 17. We got 1 minute. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. Now, here it is. Here it is. Notice what he tells Abram. He tells him that he's certainly going to do what? Go in peace. He's going to live to a ripe old age. He's going to die, be buried at a good age. He lived to be 175. And then I like this. Notice, but in the fourth generation, this is that generation of Israelites who for 400 years are in captivity in Egypt. They're slaves. But the Bible says, yes, they are going to come out in the fourth what? Generation. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, here it is, this beholding smoke furnace and a burning lamp, okay, is a picture of God himself coming between the sacrifices that he'd asked Abram to prepare. It's similar to what Elijah did on the mount, where the Spirit came and lapped up the water. Amen. Here it is. Whenever God tells us to do whatever God has told us to do, we need to do it. We need to obey it. I've discovered in my one or two days on earth that it is better to do the will of God than to not. An unbeliever does not understand that. There's nothing that you do in your daily life that you are doing in and of your own strength. Hear me well. If your relationship with God is as strong as you believe that it is, you'll come to realize and accept that statement. Paul said this, in him we live, move, and have our being. You don't control your next breath. Life is but a vapor. In conclusion, here it is. In conclusion, God loves unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4 about verse 18 says, we love him because he first loved us. And God told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And if we love God, then we ought to obey him, and then we ought to demonstrate our faith in him by doing what he's called us to do. Amen. Do you receive that today? When we return on next Sunday, we'll be in Unit 2. The title lesson is Abram's First Son. Abram's First Son. Thank you so much. That's my time. Thank you for your time. God bless you today.